You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So good morning once again. We are in the middle of a series called A Mess Worth Making. It's a series about community. It's a series about relationship. And it's about the mess in community and in relationships. And today's sermon is entitled, How to Handle Criticisms. Okay, it's a little different than what's in your bulletin, but we're going to be talking about the issue of criticism. You know, we all love praise and accolade, right? I mean, when people say, great job, that's amazing. But when somebody criticizes us, it's hard to take, especially if that criticism comes in a sort of a rough manner, or you don't feel like the criticism is warranted, or, you know, whether it's well packaged or not, it usually hurts and it stings. And we've all experienced it. Sometimes it hurts so much that we don't want to deal with it. We don't even want to hear it. We want to avoid it. And automatically our defense mechanism kicks into gear. You know, let's see if you can do any better. You know, we say things like that, or, what a nerve of him to say that. I can't believe that. And we begin to feel a little bitter and resentful to that person, and we just sometimes feel a sense of distance, and we don't even want to face that person again. And or sometimes we just feel like a failure. Oh man, I can't believe I screwed up. Recently, you know, I was at a conference in which I was doing a co-presentation with someone, and in the middle of the conference, I said something really stupid, and so something that disparaged my co-presenter, and I immediately felt like, why did I just say that, you know? And then we had some conversations. I emailed to apologize afterwards, and he emailed me back with, you know, how he felt and some thoughts that he had about that and other things. And I realized, boy, you know, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe that I'm so senseless. And I just sometimes feel like a failure. And, you know, I think it's really important for all of us to respond to criticism in an appropriate way. Because if people kind of around us know that you don't respond to criticism in an appropriate way, or you kind of blow up, and they're not going to say anything to you. They won't even bother criticizing some of the things that we need criticism for. And that's not good. It can lead to all kinds of tragedy. On January 28, 1986, the space shuttle Challenger exploded 75 seconds after taking off, killing everybody on board. Do you know what happened? The problem was with this part called the O-ring, which are these, I don't know, circular rubber seals for something. And it was the O-ring that caused the mechanical failure that led to the explosion. And when they found this was the cause, they thought that was the whole story. But later, the truth came out. The New York Times put it frankly, the ultimate cause of the space shuttle disaster was pride, they said. What happened was a group of top-level managers failed to listen carefully to the warning, advice, and criticism given by those beneath them in a chain of command, and those in lower management were concerned about the reliability of the O-rings in certain conditions. But the upper management just didn't listen to their criticism. I mean, think about it. Had the upper management listened to the criticism, they would have prevented this tragedy. It's not only in these kinds of dramatic situations. Not knowing how to handle criticism can lead to all kinds of relational conflicts. When you get closer to people, it's obvious that people are going to find out your faults. It's obvious. You know, the closer you are, when you get married, it's obvious your spouse is going to find out your relational faults. When you get close in a friendship, it's obvious that they're going to find your faults. And so there's going to be criticisms. If you don't know how to handle criticisms, and if people know that you don't know how to handle criticism, they'll be very reluctant to help you become a better person or better at whatever you're being criticized about. They'll just shut up and you'll live in this la-la land believing that you're awesome and you're great, you know, and you won't be able to see reality. You don't live in the realm of reality. You live in this world that you created for yourself. You just see what you want to see. And that is a tragedy. So the question is, how do we handle criticisms? Knowing this is one of the most important things in dealing with relational conflicts. The scriptures, especially the book of Proverbs, teaches us how important it is to be able to hear correction, rebuke, and criticism. According to some of the verses that we'll read, being teachable and being willing to receive correction is a mark of a wise and mature person. So let's look at some passages. Proverbs 9:9 says this, instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. Proverbs 12:15 says this, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Proverbs 13:10 says this, where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 15:32 says this, those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. In Proverbs 17:10, this is a good one. A rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool. A rebuke. See, the wise person knows that criticism is for a great benefit. You know, that's why David in Psalm 141 verse 5 says this. He says, let a righteous man strike me. That is kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful verse? David knew that the benefits of gaining wisdom through criticism, benefits of gaining knowledge and self-understanding through criticism, he realized that criticism is kindness and honor. Although it stings. It stings, man. I get a lot of it. It is stings. And even when criticism is largely inaccurate or given with unkind motive, it can still be a blessing and help us grow if we have the humility to listen to whatever may be true in it. Is that how you look at rebuke in your life? Is that how we see criticism in your life? Criticism, correction in our lives? If not, do you want to change the way you respond to criticism? And this is so important. It's the key. You have to want criticism. You have to see it as a blessing. You have to see it as a blessing of God. I mean, it's just, that's the first paradigm shift we have to make. It's not a curse. It is a blessing of God. And therefore, we gotta want it. Instead of going on a defensive mode, we have to welcome it as kindness. Now, that's, of course, easier said than done, right? So the question is, how do we do this? How can we do this? You know, where do we get the power to do this? So first of all, we have to identify the idols that rule our hearts and cause us to hate criticism. So you can tell yourself over and over again that you're going to love criticisms and you're going to be open to them. And when people rebuke, you're going to say, well, that's kindness. That's a blessing. You can say that over and over again. But if there is an idol in your heart that rules and drives your heart, you will not be able to handle criticism. You will not be able to help yourself from going into this defensive mode or getting bitter or even getting angry and sometimes wanting to retaliate. You will not be able to do that. Now, what do I mean by idols? Idols, what I mean by it is that you're trying to get life from something other than God. You're trying to gain your identity, your sense of worth, your sense of validation from something other than God. So instead of gaining life from God, you're just like trying to get it from other people. Those are your idols. For some of us, we have a need to believe that we're good and moral, and we get our sense of identity from our good works. So when people criticize us or even allude to the possibility that we may have made a mistake or we may have a bad motive or we're self-centered or, you know, or we get defensive immediately. This is a really a big deal for a lot of people because we build our identity on believing that we're good and that we're better than other people. And they can see other people being selfish or other people having bad motives, but they cannot see it in themselves. They tend to be narrow-minded and self-righteous. And, you know, Jesus blessed the Pharisees with a lot of criticism. Did you notice that in the Bible? If you look at the stories of the Bible, Jesus is constantly blessing them with criticisms. But they couldn't hear him out or accept the criticisms because they believed that they were good people. What? I'm a good person. Their identity and worth came from what they did, from their works. And so in some sense, in many sense, their self-perception as a good and moral person was their idol. That's where they got their life. And so when they broke down the rules and abided by some of them, they just felt like they were superior to other people. And when people question their motives, when people question their hearts, when people question whether they're really good or not, they couldn't handle it. Because their identity and worth came from their works. The gospel says that we're saved by God's grace and love and not by our good works. And when we build our foundation not on our good works, but on his love and grace for us, we can accept criticisms. And it will actually end up helping us. If we build our foundation on our goodness, belief that we're good, we won't be able to handle criticism. And we'll actually not be good in our hearts. You know, sometimes we can't handle criticism because we take it as disrespect. I deserve this. I deserve respect, we're thinking. And I do believe that respect is very important. Everybody deserves respect. But if we build our lives on getting respect from people, we can't take criticism from people because it feels like disrespect. And sometimes criticisms are delivered to us in a way that seems disrespectful. And if we get our life and significance from people respecting us, we have made respect an idol in our lives. It's good to get and want respect, but if we build our life on it, we will not be able to handle criticisms. All of us have to let go and let our significance and life come from God, from his grace and love. And when we do that, and the more we do that, we will be able to handle criticism and welcome it and learn from it. Because we're above it in many ways. We're able to hear it and apply it to our lives. I think a close cousin to respect is approval of people. We build our life on approvals of people around us. We don't even realize it, but people's approval is what's driving us and motivating us. And we build our life on it. And sometimes it's people in general. We want people in general to approve of us. And that's what's driving it. But sometimes it's a particular person that drives our lives, approval of a particular person. For example, sometimes we consciously or subconsciously crave the approval of our father, especially if we didn't grow up with that approval. And there's that secret drive that constantly drives us. The more we crave their approval, the more we can't take criticism from them. I mean, that's why we sometimes can't get along with our parents. On the one hand, if we're able to take criticism from them, we will benefit a lot because sometimes they're the only ones who care for us enough to bless us with those criticisms. Nobody cares for us enough sometimes to do that to us. Yet, because we're craving their approval and have built our foundation on their approval, we can't handle their criticism. It's ironic, I think. Our desire for approval is what's making us move further away from them. Desire for approval is okay, but when we go beyond and make it into an idol, and go, my life and significance comes from their approval. We have to constantly examine our hearts to see if we made an approval of someone or people in general our idol in our hearts, because that prevents us from receiving criticisms. Sometimes we make something we care deeply about into an idol. God calls us to care deeply about lots of things. He calls us to care deeply about developing our gifts, about doing our best in school and in our jobs, and about our families, and about doing good for people. God calls us to do lots of things and care deeply for a lot of different things, for fighting social injustice and lots of things. But if we get our life and significance from doing that, it will make it that much more difficult to receive criticism about that arena of our lives. If you're building your life on being a good mother, for example, and someone questions how good of a mother you are, or something that initiates it, it's very difficult not to be defensive about it. If you're building your life on being great at what you do in your job, for example, it's very difficult to take criticism about what you do. Again, this is kind of ironic, because if we're able to listen and learn from the criticisms and take it as a blessing, and does not let it, and not let it destroy us, but actually bless us with that, we would actually be better at what we want to do. We have to be aware that we're constantly trying to make idols and get life from things other than God. And when we do that, we can't take criticisms. When we get into it, we get into more conflicts. Idolatry, in many ways, is the root of our conflict. Now, secondly, so how do we receive the blessings of criticism? Second is to work out the implications of the gospel on criticism. See, the gospel says we're all sinners, right? We talk about this all the time. You and I are all messed up. We deserve to be separated from God forever. That's what the gospel says. We have all gone astray. You know, Bible doesn't just tell us that God loves us. Bible often tells us how a mess up you and I are, you know, how we have sinned. In other words, Bible criticizes us. The scripture criticizes us. In fact, it says God judges us. I mean, God's wrath is upon us. He says his anger is upon us. There are some severe criticisms of our life, our lifestyles, our tendencies, our selfishness, and whatever we do. There's all kinds of criticism regarding how we live. The more we dig into the Bible, the more we can't help but to see that God criticizes us. He doesn't just criticize our behavior. He criticizes our hearts and the motivations of our hearts and what's driving it. And therefore, God calls us to humble ourselves and repent. I mean, that's pretty rough. A lot of people don't like this part of the Bible. I mean, but it's there. It's a critical part of the Bible. It's important for us to acknowledge it and accept it. And we are called to acknowledge that we have failed. We have sinned. And we have messed up. What is this implication of the gospel that you and I are more important, more messed up than we think we are on the issue of criticism? See, if we believe that, if we truly believe that, what is the implication of that? Of course we should be criticized, right? We're open to criticism. It's only if we don't accept this premise that we're messed up, that we're sinful, that we have a hard time taking criticism from other people. The gospel of Jesus Christ lays out very clearly, all of us deserve criticism. So we should expect criticism, and that should be a part of our daily life. And if people are not criticizing us, we're not in a close enough relationship. We need to get into a community so we can get criticized a little bit. Because we need to be living in reality. Yet the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, tells us that God came down in the person of Jesus and laid his life for us. He has paid the price of our sins on the cross, and he loves us so much that he gave his one and only son to pay the price of God's justice and to rescue us from our sin. God just didn't sit up there in heaven and looking down at us and just criticizing us. He gave himself up for us so that we would be reconciled to God and reconnected to God and be justified by what he has done for us on the cross. And not because we don't deserve to be criticized. See, if you take this truth, the second part of the truth, to your heart, the whole world can actually stand against you, denounce you, or criticize you. But you can reply, if God has justified me, who can condemn me? Amen? If God declares me righteous, accepts me, and will never forsake me, then why should I feel insecure and fear criticism? Christ bore my sin, and I received his righteousness. Christ takes my condemnation, and I receive God's great approval. So you begin to live and say, though I'm a sinner, I stand in his grace. I stand confidently in his grace. And I know that even when I receive criticism, that's not going to destroy me, because my foundation is on a reality that God loves me and accepts me, not based on what I have done, but based on what he has done. And we already accept the reality that we should receive criticism anyway. But now criticisms do not destroy us. Rather, they build us up. They become a blessing in our lives. So let me give you some suggestions on how to work this out in our lives. So there are some implications of this gospel in our lives. First, we can face any criticism with openness. If we get rid of our idols, we can listen to the criticism without feeling like our foundation is being shaken. Our foundation is in Christ alone and his love alone. And we don't need to feel like we have it all together. This makes us more open to criticism. It helps us deeply. Second, we can find comfort in knowing that God can use the criticism to build our character. Even if the criticism was not warranted, God can use criticism to do something good in our life. Of course, if the criticism was warranted and you get rid of your defense mechanism and you listen to it and you apply it in your life, of course it's going to help you in your life. But even if it was not warranted, God has a way of using it to do something good in your life. God can use criticism to help us become a better person, a better teacher, a better husband, a better father. We grow by listening to rebuke and advice, and God can even use bad criticism to build character. Sometimes he can build perseverance, patience. He can build wisdom into our hearts, knowing how to discern what to do in a context of that. God can teach us how to love and how to receive grace and demonstrate grace and how to be self-controlled even in a context of unfair criticism. God can make all things beautiful, whether the criticism was fair or not. Amen? The third thing is this. We can respond to criticism with a spirit of thanksgiving. Just like David, rather than perceiving the most devastating criticism as a strike against who we are and everything we stand for, we can begin to see it as sweet mercy. Like David, we'll be able to declare, let a righteous man strike me. It is kindness. It is kindness. As we consider the accusation brought against us, we'll be able to think, I'm thankful for this correction. It's a blessing to me, for even if it was wrong or misplaced, it reminds me of the faults that I do have and the sins for which the Lord, my Savior, paid dearly for when he died on the cross. For me, it reminds us and takes us back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fourth suggestion on the implications of the gospel regarding criticism is this. We can respond with humility and willingness to learn from criticism. If we truly believe that criticism is a mercy and a kindness, we will be willing to hear it constructively, with patience to discern and distinguish what is truly valid. Knowing both God's judgment and justification of us in the cross, we will not be surprised or defensive when we're told about our blind spots or hidden faults. God has judged all of our sins. Christ has covered all of our sins. So we listen to those criticizing us and say, I want to learn how your criticisms are valid. Help me to understand. In a way, helping to see those criticisms and find those blind spots are a way of discovering anew God's mercy in our lives. Because I didn't know Christ died for that part of me. I thought I was pretty good. But now I see a huge blind spot in my life, huge fault in my life. And now that criticism is bringing that to light. And as I learn more about it and I see, oh my goodness, Jesus paid for it all. And his mercy and grace becomes even more refreshing. Amen. Fourth, we can respond. Fifth, we can respond to criticism with a spirit of surrender. No longer do we have to battle the condemnation of criticism because God has justified us. God has held us up. As Apostle Paul declares, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? So we can accept criticism graciously rather than reacting with bitterness or defensiveness or blame shifting and responses that typically lead to breakdown in relationships. Finally, when we hear criticism, we can respond in a spirit of submission, recognizing that it is a means of God sanctifying us and weeding out the pride in our hearts. You know, if the pride is one of the most dangerous things in our lives, isn't criticism a pretty good way to get rid of our pride? Think about that a little bit. And why are we so defensive about it? Why do we hate it so much? God is trying to do something beautiful through these criticisms. God's purpose is much, much beautiful, much more beautiful than we think it is. He's seeking to replace our pride with understanding goodness and truth. He's teaching us to discern how to respond wisely to criticism, whether it's just or unjust. For example, if someone who has heard harsh and unfair criticism knows how hurtful these words can be, and one way we can respond wisely is by learning how to give criticism graciously and constructively. So when I say criticism or blessing and all, don't go around taking this message wrong and saying, oh, I'm going to start going around and blessing people. That's not the point of the sermon. The point of the sermon is how you take criticism, okay? When you give criticism, you do it with gentleness and love and grace, but you do it with truth as well. We talked about that the other day. We talked about that part of it, speaking the truth with love and gentleness. But now, this is about receiving that criticism. What kind of attitude we need to have. Responding to criticism with these attitudes can produce all kinds of benefits in our lives. These responses give us a sense of peace and confidence. They help us not to create additional problems. These gospel-permeated responses can minimize the anger and frustrations of those who are launching criticism against us. When they see that you're not trying to blame shift or minimize your wrong, but you're taking their criticism and counsel seriously. When they see that, they tend to qualify their criticism. And instead of saying, you never, they begin to change the language and say, well, sometimes you. Because they see openness in you. See, if you're closed, they try to use a big old stick to get to you. But when you're open, they see that it doesn't require that, and they become much more reasonable. Rather than diving further into conflict, this actually creates grace in the conversation. Implications of taking criticism in light of the gospel of the cross is so far-reaching. We do not have to fear people's criticism, for we have agreed that God says we deserve to be criticized. And yet, we do not have to seek people's approval, because we have something way better. God's approval. His love for us helps us hear correction and criticism as kindness from our Father, who loves each and every one of us. And he says, my son, do not make light of Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son, as a child. And this is one of the vehicles that he uses to do it. So I want each of us to just kind of meditate on this week. What? How do I approach criticism? Am I open? Am I vulnerable? Am I humble? Am I willing? Am I surrendering myself to God? Or do I have a habit of responding with defensiveness and self-justification? You know, we don't know what our habits are. You think, you know, like, it's kind of like, you know, you're having a conversation and go, you know, you seem a little defensive. What are you talking about? I'm not defensive. You're the one that's defensive. You know, we have that kind of tendency whenever we can't see it in ourselves. Sometimes that's what community helps. When you have people around you who know you and love you, they can speak into your life and say, you know, you do have problems taking criticism. You need to work on that. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings of those who love us and offer criticism of various different aspects of our life. Lord, sometimes we build our foundation on something so much that we're afraid that we'll find out that we're a loser, or we're afraid that we'll find out that we're a failure. We're so afraid that we respond with defensiveness, bitterness, blame-shifting, and attack. Rather, O Lord, let us be like David, who says, it is kindness towards us, O Lord. Help us to completely change the paradigm of way we view criticism, the paradigm of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to just invite you to pray and meditate and ask God, Lord, how do I take criticism? And just repent and say, Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I feel a sense that for some of you, there are some of you right now struggling because it's a blind spot in your life. You don't see it. The reason you don't see it is because you were a victim of something. And that made you say never, ever again. And God understands that. God understands that. But now you can't take any criticism in that whole sphere of things, because anger just wells up in you uncontrollably. It's not just that area anymore in which you were victimized. It's the whole sphere of that area. And in a way, you have made preventing that an idol in your life. God understands that. But God is saying, you know what? Receive life from me, not from preventing that again. That's not the source of life. Receive life from God. Abide in Him. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And allow His presence to bring you to intimacy and connection with God. The more we do that, the more we get life from Him, the more we don't have to get life from these idols. Idols of rightness. Idols of anything. And it leaves us tender-hearted and humble to receive correction and criticism so we can grow in God's grace. Lord, Heavenly Father, continue to speak to each and every one of us, O Lord. Build us up, O Lord, through gentle rebuke and correction from one another. Help us to become vulnerable and open. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.